promise you that some weeks are more pleasant than others. As Corey was going through his awesomeness over the last week and a half, I was like, you know what, I can preach Sunday, but then that fantastic bug that's going around town hit me too, so we're here operating today on prayer and Buckley's. So, and no, I did not keep a straight face. That is not true. Well, I hope you all got to say good morning to everyone, especially the newest member of the Cape On family. We're trying to get Murray to keep the mustache. I think everyone should compliment him on how it looks. We'll give it a name. How about Jerome? No? That's good. Well, I'll be in mostly Matthew 6 today, but I'll be kind of backtracking a bit too, and I'll be coughing, so be aware of that. I showed a picture on Wednesday, but today I actually have this fantastic fruit here. Apparently it has more than one name. We're not going to get into that. But what would you guys call this? An orange. Breakfast. You know what? I should have some vitamin D. We'll see. I might crack this thing open in a while. If I were to squeeze this, what would come out? Juice. What kind? More specifically, orange juice. Why? Because it's an orange. Why is it an orange? What kind of tree did it come from? An orange tree. What was planted? What kind of seed? An orange seed. This is why we get what we have here today. Now, will I ever get anything besides orange juice out of this? What if I squeezed and I believed with all my heart and I prayed vigilantly, God, give me apple juice. Am I going to get apple juice? Well, it depends if God told me to or not, that's for sure. But just in the flesh, probably not. And why is that? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. At the start of it all, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. So right at the very beginning, God, when he created this orange and all other vegetation, created a few different things. Number one, the principle that says this fruit can only produce after itself. If I was to open this orange right now, I won't because it'll be a mess, but there will be probably a dozen or so seeds in this orange, and every single one of them is going to be an orange seed because God said it. In this chapter in Genesis 1, God actually creates three different kinds of life. Three. He creates vegetation, plants. He creates all the animal life. And then he creates the human life. And there's a very distinct difference between God creating animal life and God creating human life. Because the animals, he spoke into existence and they were. Let the oceans be filled with sea monsters. That's actually in the scriptures if you haven't read it, sea monsters. Let the air be filled with birds. But with man, he formed us and breathed his life into us. And another thing that's very important here is what he created when he created all life was the law of sowing and reaping. With this orange, it is, if you want more oranges, plant orange seeds. With the animals, if you want more of that type of animal, they have to do as the birds and bees. And then I'm sure he went on. But what's funny was, with all the forms of life he created, the plants, the animals, and the humans, he only mentions the seed of the plants. I think this likely could be due to the fact that the seed of a plant can be easily seen, whereas the seeds of animals and humans can't be. But he creates the law of sowing and reaping. And with that, he emphasizes that, again, seeds can only produce after their kind, which is why this orange and the seeds in it will never produce an apple tree, will never produce a potato plant, will never make a dolphin. It's just not possible. And then, like I said, he created the law of sowing and reaping, which I consider God's most prominent principle. Prominent principle, sowing and reaping. Whether you want to talk about the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Whether you want to talk about scriptures that have to do with justice, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. Or if you look at Jesus Christ himself, everything about the principles of the kingdom of heaven start with sowing and reaping. And everything in our world is based on that, whether you think so or not. If you take it to the analogy of a simple analogy of a farmer, they plant what they want to harvest. In our society, there's a car right outside my window. Well, whoever owns that car had to sow something, probably time and energy, into a job, a career, to get a harvest of money to buy the car. In Galatians 6:7, it says, whatever a man sows, he will reap. When a seed is planted, I should have opened that and grabbed a seed, but when a seed is planted and watered, did you know it begins its life cycle by dying? Nothing of the seed remains. The seed that planted the tree this orange grew on doesn't exist anymore. The seed dies. It becomes a sprout, which turns into a stalk, which turns into roots, which turns into trunks, which turns into branches. Different plants act differently, but the seeds no longer remain. The only evidence that that orange tree exists is this orange. Because for this orange to exist, the tree has to exist. For the tree to exist, there must have been a seed. Too often, we get attached to our seeds. And it can be a struggle to even plant, to let that seed go, because what if this is all I have? I need to hold it close. And I imagine what it would be like if the seed was sentient, if the seed could experience. Because for the seeds in this orange, all they know about existence is the warmth, the comfort, and even the juiciness of the orange. I love orange juice. But that's all the seeds in this orange know. But if they want to produce after their own kind, they have to be cut out or removed from the orange. They have to be dried. They have to be planted in dark, cold soil, and they have to die. There is a similarity to human life, to an unborn child, whether you call it a fetus or baby, I'm not concerned about, but all that life knows until it's born is the comfort and warmth and supply of food and nurturing from its mother. It knows nothing else. But in order for that child to begin life, it has to be removed from that environment. And it has to grow. What of the baby I was remains? Nothing. But what proof is there that there was a baby? Well, I'm standing here before you. Same idea. Do you know that seeds left dormant for hundreds of years? I believe it was King Tut. You've heard the Pharaoh King Tut, was like 1,200 years ago, this guy was buried, or maybe even longer, 1,200 BC, one of those two. Someone will Google it and let me know. But he was buried. When pharaohs were buried, they were buried with their treasures. They were buried with their surpluses, like everything to take on to the next world. And he was buried with tomato seeds. For centuries, these tomato seeds were left dormant, but they were planted and still grew. The potential in a seed does not die, but it can be left to do nothing. There are times when we can feel abandoned. We feel buried. We feel like everything's closing in on us. We can feel alone and in the dark. But perhaps those are the times when we've been planted. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Consider yourselves a seed that was put to death, buried with Christ. And so all that's left now is the exciting part, the fruit. Romans 8:28. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." Conformed to his image. A seed can only produce after its kind. And Jesus became the ultimate seed. He died, he was put in the ground, but new life came. And it wasn't the same life as before. A mortal man died, an eternal man rose. And in John 15, he calls himself the true vine. And he calls us the branches. Where does the vine bear fruit? Off the branches. We are the produce of Christ. The seed that was planted, that still bears fruit today, will bear fruit tomorrow, will bear fruit for an indefinite time to come. We are the branches that are supposed to bear the fruit of Christ. Let me ask you this. Does every seed that's planted result in desirable fruit? No. But every seed produces after its kind and produces in abundance. Do you know a single grain of wheat can produce a stalk of wheat with over 100 grains of wheat? This orange probably came from a tree with hundreds of oranges, each with a dozen or more seeds in it from one seed. What we call life's problems are not, generally speaking, issues with seed. Because we don't see the seed. The seed goes in the ground and it's forgotten. What we experience is the produce. And it begs the question, not what are you harvesting, but what are you planting? Matthew chapter 6, please. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." You might say to yourself, heaven is full of people who do good things, who live a good life. No, heaven is full of people who do the will of the Father. Jesus calls them hypocrites, but what were they doing? Giving to the poor? Charity, aid, helps? But that wasn't what he was looking at. It wasn't the action that Jesus was judging, it was the intention. These people were not setting out with the intent to give to the poor. What was the drive of their righteous behavior? And Jesus himself called it righteous. He said, beware of how you practice your righteousness. He didn't say their deeds were evil, but their intention was not the heart of God. Their drive and ambition, their intention was to be praised by men. And so in that, Jesus said, this is what they planted. A seed of recognition, a seed of look at me, a seed of I'm greater than my neighbor. And that is exactly the tree that produced. So God could not bless them because they didn't seed to God. You cannot gain the reward of the blessing of God by sowing seeds in the flesh. And a seed is not affected by a change of mind. If you go to garden this upcoming spring, and you plant a bunch of carrot seeds on Monday, and come Tuesday, you say to yourself, no, I think I'll wait for the potatoes to come up. That's not how it works. But the same shovel you use to plant can also be used to uproot. And on that, I say, be constantly vigilant of your seeds, because there's good seeds and bad seeds. So dig up the ones you never should have planted before they can produce. Romans 1 lists a lot of products of bad seed: wickedness, strife, greed, envy, murder, deceit, malice, slander, haters, insolence, arrogance, boastfulness, disobedience, etc. Know that this is the fruit. This list, these are all fruits of seeds that were planted, and very often with good intentions. It's on the scripture, but there's no proverb that says the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Intentions are seeds. What are your intentions? What do we have that we can sow into others, into ourselves, into the world? Well, there's money and possessions. There's your time. There's your emotional and spiritual resources. So why are you sowing them? Ask your question. When I give, why am I giving? And I say this, if you only tithe because you know you'll get a tax receipt, if that is your sole intention for tithing, then your reward, the fruit of that, is your tax break. You should be tithing because it's a biblical principle and God wants to bless you for doing it. What about your time? Most of us give our time in the form of a job. We plant a seed of time, expecting a result from that seed, money. But we also give time to others. And if you give your time out of compulsion or guilt, or because no one else is going to do it, what's going to produce? Things like bitterness, anger, jealousy. And when you think of it that way, it really opens up Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as for the Lord, and rather to men. When you sow to God, God sees you and will reward you. That's a promise we just read. Even if behind the scenes, well, I'm not working for God, I'm working at the grocery store. No, do it for God. I'm not plowing snow. I'm not working for God. I'm plowing snow. Plow snow for God. Plant the seeds of your time to God. Especially when it comes to, I said, your emotional and spiritual resources. This can be hard for a generous person who looks for places to help. You know the difference between a generous person and a non-generous? A generous person doesn't need a scripture to give. Doesn't need a sermon to give. They just need the opportunity. And I'll say it like this, but don't hear me wrong. The problem with generosity and a generous heart is if there's a lack, you will seek to fill that lack even if you've got nothing left to give. This is why in the church circle, you hear things like pastor burnout or volunteer burnout or people saying, I've done that for so long, I can't do it anymore. Can someone else please take it? And if no one takes it, actually just before service, we were talking about, I was talking about a family dinner and how we all used to get together until someone said, I don't want to do it anymore. And then it stopped because no one else was willing to take it up. If you see a need, not just in the church, but in the world around you, I want you to consider this. God showed you that need because he wants you to fill it. He doesn't want you to run to the pastor because someone's sick in the hospital and the pastor has to go pray. He doesn't want you to run to a random business and say, can you give some money this family's without? Fill the needs you see in the community around you because God shows them to you. Plant the seed. In 2 Corinthians, God says, I give seed to the sower. But he also promises, but I also give the sower bread for food. God will take care of you if you're a sower. What would change if every seed you planted is planted to the Lord? What if every action of your heart was to please the Father? Continuing on in Matthew 6, verse 5. So Jesus talks about seed. Jesus talks about intention. And then he goes into when you pray. You are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Again, prayer, a good thing. But why are they praying? It's not for the love of the Father. It's not to glorify God. They are praying so that some guy will see them and be like, hey, that guy's praying. He must be a great man of God. And that puffed them up and made them feel special. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go to your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition like the Gentiles do. For they suppose they will be heard for their many words. I looked up this phrase, meaningless repetition. And the word in the Greek, it kind of means what you think it would be. To prattle on and repeat the same thing over and over and over again until it becomes nonsense. The same word is used in the Bible to define stuttering. Just, it doesn't make sense to the person hearing it. I'm not suggesting God doesn't understand you. But consider this. If you've ever been around or you yourself have been someone who just prattles on and talks because, hey, if there's silence, I need to fill that silence. Not only do the people you're talking to get turned off by you, but what are the chances you yourself are remembering what you've said? And I tell you this, when you pray, it is so important to pray to God. But look in verse 8, Jesus says, the Father knows what you need before you ask him. It is so important that you hear yourself pray. Because you should consider your prayers as seeds in God's garden. And just the same way you wouldn't grab a bunch of seeds and close your eyes and throw them in a random direction, you would take time to look where you've dug a hole, look where you've dug a trench, and plant the seeds according to their species. You should be vigilant about your prayers. this is what I'm praying for today. And I know if you repeat it over and over and over and over and over again, God's not going to hear it any better, but there's a chance you might hear it worse. Now, is there anything inherently wrong with getting praise from other people? No. We all want to be liked. We all want to be well thought of. But what is your goal? As I read this as it is written, it appears we have a choice. We can receive a reward from man or from God. Is it possible to do both? I believe so. Because look at how God promotes people. Look at how God promotes the faithful. And you know what? Just because you're rewarded by God doesn't mean you're going to be liked by everybody. On the contrary. For every person that followed Jesus, it seemed like there was someone who wanted to kill him. For everyone that loves you because you're a Christian, someone will not love you. I saw this cute little video today of a rather famous atheist performer. His name's not important, but he's a famous outspoken atheist. And he said, you know what I don't understand? If I truly believed that there was a heaven and a hell, and that my actions on this earth would dictate where I went, why wouldn't I be telling everybody about Jesus? This was an atheist. Christians, our job is not to come to church on Sunday. Jesus said, didn't say, go and make Christians. He said, go and make disciples. This includes people that are saved and unsaved. Anyways, that was a rabbit trail. Jesus speaks of seed in a way. Intentions versus actions. And how to live out a righteous life. And just as important, how not to live a righteous life. And then he turns to prayer. I saw a video last week that said, all you need, Christian, is the Lord's Prayer. This is what comes up in verse 9. This is the only prayer you have to pray. Just recite this and you're good. I disagree. And I'll tell you why. Jesus doesn't say in verse 9, pray and recite these words. He says, pray in this way. So let's examine the way he instructed them to pray. And he starts off with, our Father. That very first phrase, our, that first word. Not mine, not someone else's, ours. Jesus implies, first and foremost, acknowledge that you and we and all of us are part of the same family. Pray this way. You are not alone. And not only that, we have a Father. It doesn't say our God. It doesn't say our Lord. It doesn't say our Master. Granted, he is all those things. But he says, when you pray to him, know that you're going to your loving, warm, affectionate Father who has a welcoming heart. And you know what? He's for all of us. There's not a human on earth who cannot approach God if they want to. And then he says, our Father who is in heaven. State the truth. God, we know you're not here in the physical sense, going through the same stuff that we go through, sometimes over and over and over again. You are a spirit. You're seated in the ultimate seat of authority, the heavenly realm. You are above all that is and all that ever will be. That's who you are, my Father, our Father. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. That's an awesome praise. It means holy. Holy are you, God. This is how he's starting the prayer. Acknowledge who God is. Acknowledge God's authority. Acknowledge your place in the heavenly realm as a son or daughter of God. Now that's a powerful prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Do these sound like statements or requests? And I'll thank Erica for showing me these couple verses, which tied in nicely. Matthew 16:19. I knew it would come back. Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And Matthew 18:18. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth has been loosed in heaven. I tell you, when the Bible repeats itself, pay attention. Jesus granted his disciples the authority to use the power on earth to take back anything from Satan. To say kingdom come. Well, like I say, that's a statement, not a request. God, can your kingdom please come? No, it says, your kingdom come. In order to issue a command, go, come, sit, stay. Whatever you're talking to has to acknowledge and respond to that authority. If I go to my dog and say, sit, she'll sit. Lay down, she'll lay down. Speak, she'll... If I do the same thing to Pam's dog, I'm probably not going to get the... Yeah, exactly. Why? Because I don't have authority over that dog. And more importantly, he knows I don't have authority over him. Right? He sure does. When Jesus says, I give you the keys to the kingdom, what does that... What do keys do? Unlock things. The kingdom is unlocked to us, Christians. The kingdom is open. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is now. And Jesus says, in that authority, because I can show you later on, he says, all power and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So when Jesus says, I give you the keys, he had to have the keys. This is my existence, he says, and now it's yours. So whatever you loose on heaven, in heaven and on earth, is done. Your kingdom come, your will be done, is us using our authority to give God permission to work his will in our lives and around everything we control. Because there's only one thing, I've said it before, that can overwrite the will of God in your life, and that is your will. You know the old saying, for evil to exist, all it's needed is a good person to do nothing? I'll take that farther and say, for darkness to prevail, all that's needed is Christians not turning on the lights. What are we supposed to loose on earth? Well, what did Jesus tell us to do? Heal the sick. Cast out demons. Speak in tongues. And then he goes into some protection. Tell you what, you pick up a poisonous snake and it will not hurt you. You drink something poisonous that's given to you, it will not affect you. This is what's loosed on earth. And there's another overlooked part. Well, I won't say overlooked, but one that's not often preached, which I'm just going to share with you in John chapter 20. This is obviously after the resurrection. I'll just read verse 19. It says, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Why? Because the last time they saw him, there was nails driven through his hands and a big wound in the side from the spear, not to mention last time they saw him, his body was torn to shreds. So when he says, peace be with you, they're seeing the guy that wasn't the same guy they saw before. It's like, hey, I recognize you're Jesus, but... So yeah, they probably would have been a little startled, so the phrase, peace be with you, was important. Anyways, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained of them. That is a tough pill for some Christians to swallow. Can we heal a sick? Yes, amen. Can we cast out demons? Yes, amen. Can we speak in tongues? Yes, amen. Can we prophesy? Can we evangelize? Can we preach? Can we teach? Amen, brother. Can we forgive sins? Oh, no. Well, what did Jesus say right there? He didn't say, if you lead them to me and I forgive their sins. He said, if you forgive sins, they're forgiven. One of the hardest things to do is to break free of a religious mindset of false humility and identity confusion and get out there and fulfill the full commission that Jesus gave to all believers. A neater way of looking at this is, well, did Jesus heal all sins? Yes. Did Jesus have authority over all demons? Yes. Did Jesus, heal all the sick? I said heal all the sins. Did Jesus forgive all sins? Yes. So what is there left? Why am I sick today? Why is there still sin? Look at it this way. Perhaps it's not our job to do what God has already done, but to constantly reinforce the truth that his work is complete. The fact is, and there's a big difference between a fact and truth. The fact is, I have a cold. COVID-25, I don't know what you want to call it. The truth is, God healed me. Reinforce God's completed work. We talked in Bible study a little while ago about the difference between prophecy in the Old Covenant and prophecy in the New Covenant, because it's a very different definition. Because prophecy today isn't this might happen in the future. Prophecy today is to enforce and reinforce God's already revealed truths. That's our job, folks. Reinforce. It's like learning. Sometimes you have to learn the same thing over and over and over again until it clicks. That is what we are to do in this world. God gave us the keys to the prison doors and told us to go free the captives who are held in bondage by their flesh. The flesh succumbs to disease. Held in bondage by deception of the devil and his filthy minions. Kept in darkness by not accepting the love and forgiveness of God. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would any of you stand here and question whether or not there's disease in heaven? Whether there's sickness in heaven? Is there lack in heaven? Are there demons in heaven? None of us would question that. So our job is to reinforce the heavenly truth. Your will be done here as it is in the heavenly realm. Give us this day our daily bread. This emphasizes the need to go to God daily for provision. Provision to sustain us and to keep us humble to the need that we do need God every day. Not every other day and not occasionally on Sundays. Think back to the Israelites in the desert. God provided them fresh manna every morning. But he said, you got to come every morning because yesterday's manna will be rotten today. Except on the Sabbath, I'll give you twice as much. Go to God every day. Yes, God of yesterday is the same God for today. But what the point I'm trying to make is, he wants to give you something today that he didn't have for you yesterday, and tomorrow he'll have something new for you again. Daily bread. Pray in this way. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. To forgive and be forgiven. And I can tie this right into when Jesus said, here's your greatest commandments. Love the Lord, the God, your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. As yourself. Always be ready to forgive the person closest to you, yourself. You can walk in your own bondage. You can walk in unforgiveness to yourself. Someone sins against you, that's okay, I forgive you. You do the same thing to yourself, oh, what an idiot. God, I'm sorry. I repent. Oh, you know, I'm not worthy of that yet, God. Just give me a few minutes to feel guilty. It was pretty bad this time. We walk in unforgiveness towards ourselves on a near regular basis, and it shouldn't be. Forgive yourself as you forgive others. Unforgiveness is bondage. Bondage is not freedom. Do not lead us into temptation. God promises that later in Scripture. If you are tempted, you are not tempted by God. And also, I promise you, you will never be tempted beyond what you can handle. If you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. This is a tough verse because it sounds like a contradiction. Well, if I got saved and I accepted the forgiveness and the love of Christ, and I don't forgive someone else, does that mean I'm no longer forgiven? Who remembers the parable of the wicked servant? Let me summarize it quickly here. There was a servant who owed a great sum, and he went to the master and said, please forgive me, I cannot pay this. Allow me more time. The master said, go, your debt is forgiven. That same servant went and found a friend of his, a fellow servant, who owed him a few bucks. Grabbed him around the throat and said, pay me. The guy said, give me more time, I promise I'll pay you what I owe. The guy said, no. He beat him, had him thrown in jail until he could. When the other servants saw this, they went and reported to the master, who drugged the wicked servant back in and said, what's your problem? I just forgave you this great debt, and you cannot forgive that little debt? And he had him put in prison until he could repay what he owed. Let me ask you this. What did he owe? Because the master had already forgiven him the debt. So what was it he owed? He owed his fellow man forgiveness. If you can't forgive yourself, what chance does God have? Because your will overwrite his. Just to close here. Remember your seeds. What are you sowing? And the greatest evidence of what you're sowing is, what did you reap? If I meant to have an orange, then I planted right. If I meant to have an apple, I'm a little off. If I was hoping for a new Toyota Camry, I'm way off. Look at your emotional and spiritual life. Do I feel like I'm on the right track? Then I'm planting the right seeds. Am I constantly up against circumstances and challenges that don't seem like I'm on the right track? You might be. Remember, challenges help grow you. God will allow challenges in your life. But read Romans chapter 1, the list of everything that can come from a bad seed. Keep your prayers to God. Your inner room, your secret place. It can be a physical place. Some like a little prayer closet. Some have their bedroom, wherever it is for you. But there is one place that is always guaranteed to be a secret place where it's only you and the Father, and that's in your mind. Your spirit. the devil can't understand my spirit language because he's not of God. God can. And it says in it says in the Corinthians, pray in tongues. But it's between you and God. It's not for everyone, unless there's a translator, of course. Your prayers are seeds. Your seeds will always produce after what they are. You can pray incorrectly, so keep your shovel handy. God, I do not like that neighbor of mine. That stupid cat, caterwauling at all hours. I pray that you would kill that cat. That's not a great prayer. Dig up that seed. God, I pray that you bless that cat with another home. No, I was trying to pick something I didn't have a life example of because we're probably the neighbors with the cats. Pray this way. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. We acknowledge you as our ultimate provider. You give me new mercies every day. And I am not in this alone. If I need someone to stand with me in prayer, I'm going to pick up my phone. I'm going to call Kathy. I'm going to call Wayne. I'm going to call Erica. I'm going to call Sam. Someone to agree with me in prayer. Because it's our Father, not mine. God, give me today my daily bread. Because I'm hungry for whatever you have for me today. Forgive us our debts and keep me in a constant state of forgiving when people sin against me. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you all for coming. God bless you this week. Go with God. Keep your shovel handy. Dig up the seeds. You don't need to dig, and always be planting more. And remember, you dig one hole, how many seeds are you going to put in? A handful of seeds isn't going to do very much. Be digging holes. Be looking for good soil. Amen? If anyone needs prayer, we'll be up here. But go with God. Please drive safe. Greet someone you haven't talked to already. God bless you.